Here on Sunday mornings, we are going through the New Testament, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And this morning, we happen to be in 2 Corinthians. We are beginning the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. The overall theme of 2 Corinthians is strength in weakness. When we are weak, then he is strong. Strength in weakness. This morning, as I said, we are in chapter 1. We're going to be reading about how we know that God delivers. Something we know. God delivers. And so we're here in chapter 1, picking up in verse 1, where we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective, for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it is also for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust. He will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. And then chapter 2, verse 1, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. So again, this morning we're reading about that God delivers. We know that God delivers. Now, last week, we concluded 1 Corinthians, where in chapter 16, Paul tells the church in Corinth about his future plans. You want to look back at chapter 16, verse 5, where Paul is telling the Corinthians in that previous letter his plans. He's writing from the city of Ephesus to the church in Corinth. And he says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. I am passing through Macedonia, that it may be I will remain with you in Corinth, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. I do not wish to see you now on the way. I don't want to just pass through, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Notice that phrase, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. There is a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul planned at this point to remain in Ephesus for a while longer, and then he would come to Corinth. But notice again, he says, if the Lord permits. Reminds me of Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Man makes his plans, but God guides his steps. Have you ever found that to be true? Where you plan one thing, but it just doesn't happen? And it seems like God has some completely different idea than you. You know, we do make our plans, and I believe God does want us to plan some things out, but we should always give God the right of veto, to say no. Because if Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, how much more should you and I? So Paul made his plans, but he had to be flexible. For soon after writing 1 Corinthians, something happened to him there in Ephesus that forced him to flee for his life. Paul remained in Ephesus between 2 and 3 years. Many people had become born again. They were turning from the predominant goddess of that region, from Diana of the Ephesians, to faith in Jesus Christ. But this hit the idol makers in the pocketbook. There was a silversmith that the book of Acts mentions named Demetrius. Well, he decided to mobilize the Shrine Makers Union, the local 666, and they said, we got to do something about this Paul. People are turning away from Diana of the Ephesians to worship Jesus, and people aren't buying our statues anymore. Well, they decided to incite a riot. Thousands of people gathered in the arena of Diana of the Ephesians, shouting for 2 hours, 2 hours straight, greatest Diana of the Ephesians! 2 hours straight shouting this. And others were saying, let's kill Paul! And Paul actually wanted to go into the arena to try to speak to them. But cooler heads prevailed. They said, Paul, that you go in, they'll tear you limb from limb. And so they wouldn't let him go in. And at that point in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, after the uproar ceased, the city officials, I like that sound, by the way. The city officials finally disbanded the crowd and said, look, you can't be here. This is an illegal congregation, and so you got to go. After the uproar ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. He could take a hint. He knew he wasn't wanted there, and so he was going to leave. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, in which was the city of Corinth. So instead of leaving Ephesus here and sailing across to Corinth, which is there in Greece, which at the time the region was called Achaia, Paul ended up traveling on foot, going through the city of Troas, over to Macedonia, and then finally making his way down to Corinth. He had to change his plans. His initial plan was sail straight across, but he remained flexible. And as Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, blessed are the flexible, they will not be broken. And so he eventually, after quite some time, came down to Corinth. But he wrote this letter while still on his journey somewhere in the Macedonian region. And then he sent this letter to them later on in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Look there with me. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. So again, Troas is up here. He left Ephesus, went to Troas, and he began ministering there, and God was blessing. But then he said, but I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So then he traveled by ship from Troas over to Neapolis there, and there ministered to them. Now in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, look there please, in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." So Titus there linked up with Paul in Macedonia, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. See, Paul had written 1 Corinthians, a very, very, very corrective letter. And, you know, threatening them, basically, don't make me come there in, you know, in a bad mood. You clean up your act. Well, he didn't know how it went, how his letter was received. And so he was concerned and burdened in Troas, came to Macedonia. Finally, Titus, who delivered that letter, 1 Corinthians, to them, met Paul and said, "Hey, for the most part, the church has repented. The people are on board with you for the most part. The people have admitted their fault for the most part. There were some, however, who still had issues. Some who questioned your apostleship. Some who questioned your authority. Some who were even questioning your word. They're saying, yeah, Paul said he would come to visit us, but he hasn't. Therefore, you can't trust anything he says." You know, some people, you just can't please them, no matter what. And so Paul, then receiving word from Titus, then penned 2 Corinthians and sent it out ahead for them to read and prepare for his coming journey. You with me so far? Good. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we read about Paul's greeting. The way they wrote letters is very different from how we write letters. You and I, we wait to the very end of our letter to sign our names. You know, sincerely, hugs and kisses, you know, yours truly, whatever, and then we sign our name. So if you receive a letter, you and I, we go to the very back end of the letter in order to find out who it's from. Well, the way Paul wrote and the way people used to write back then was they would name themselves right from the beginning. So you didn't have to wonder, who is this who's writing to me? So he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." So Paul here is claiming to have apostolic authority equal to the other 12 original apostles. There were many who questioned Paul's apostleship, whether or not he was truly recognized as an apostle. Well, Paul says, you know what? I don't even need man's recognition because I know God has called me to be an apostle. Now, disciple means one who learns. An apostle is one who is sent out. And there was the office of the original 12 that nobody today occupies. There are those who have an apostolic-like ministry, like missionaries who are sent out. But as far as actually penning the word of God, those that had that apostolic authority, well, that ended with the original 12 and with Paul. So Paul is claiming that he has this apostolic authority from God himself. He also, in verse 1, mentions Timothy. Timothy had rejoined Paul in his journeys at this point, and they all knew Timothy, and so he says, hey, Timothy says howdy as well. Verse 1 goes on to say, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia." Now, Achaia is the region in which is the city of Corinth. Verse 2 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the order. What's first? Grace. What's second? Peace. Always in that order. Whenever Paul wrote any of his letters, whenever we read in Scripture these two words, it's always grace first and then peace. Grace means getting what we don't deserve. How many of you feel you, don't raise your hand, by the way, how many of you feel you deserve, based on your goodness, to go to heaven? Please don't raise your hand. Good, I'm glad. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only reason any of us are going to heaven is because God has graced us. It's only after receiving God's grace that any of us can even know his peace. We cannot have peace with God. We cannot even enjoy the peace of God until we first receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But once we do, then we have peace with God. Then we can experience that supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. And so that's why the Holy Spirit, through Paul and others, would always write grace first, then peace. Now in verses 3 through 7, we have what's called the purpose statement, the reason for why this letter was penned. And initially, we're reading that the reason is because God allows suffering. Why is it that God allows suffering? Have you ever wondered that? I know I have. Anybody here wonder, Lord, why have you allowed suffering in my life? Sure. Well, you're going to get the answer here in a second. Both of you that raise your hand, you're going to get that answer. Verse 3. Blessed be, starts off with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how he describes God. In the Old Testament, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, the giver of the law. But notice here, he's called the Father of mercies. The God of all comfort. Wow. All. I love that word, all, don't you? You know what all means in the original Greek? It means all, that's right. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Not the great tribulation, not to be confused with that, but just with the trials and tribulations that come our way that are part of life. Comforts us in all our tribulation that we... Why does God comfort us? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So here, Paul is calling God the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Indeed, he is. Every single person on this planet goes through trials and tribulations. Some of us are going through crushing trials and tribulations right now. Maybe the death of a loved one, maybe the illness of a loved one, or with oneself. Or maybe just with, dealing with family members who have addictions and have gone off the rails. Some of us are dealing with some very, very difficult things. And everybody on the planet goes through the same things. But we who believe in Jesus Christ have an awesome advantage over the rest of the world. And our advantage is this: we personally know the Father of mercies. We personally know the God of all comfort, who, as we read there in verse 4, comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, if I know you're going through a hard time, the best I can do is wish you well. You know, give you one of those on the shoulder. Hey, you know, hang in there, chief. Or even, I'll pray for you. But what can I do for you? I really can't do anything for you. But God can. And God does. And we'll read that here. God has already delivered us from things in the past, is currently delivering us now, and has promised to deliver us in the future. What man cannot do, God can and does do. He's able to comfort us. He's able to get us through these things that no other person can help us with. But wait, there's more. Just like the infomercials say. Receiving God's comfort is not the end goal. Just as the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be used for the benefit of others, so also are God's comforts. God comforts us so that we can then comfort others. We can say to people, hey, I know you're in a hard place, but take heart. God has gotten me through those same things, and trust me, he's going to get you through those same things as well. See, the comforts that we receive are not just for our benefit, but it's so that we then, in turn, can go and minister to those who also are suffering. For as verse 5, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. No matter what comes to us, Jesus comes to us more. You know, the scripture that says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Where troubles abound, his comforts abound much more. Now, if we are afflicted, Paul says, well, it's for your consolation. If we're going through hard things, it's so that I can therefore minister to you. For your consolation and salvation, which is effective. It works. for enduring, that you might endure the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, if we're comforted, then it's also for your consolation and salvation. God has comforted us, and he's going to comfort you too. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So if you see somebody going through a hard time, remind them, hey, I'm praying for you, but remember, Jesus is going to come through for you. This thing has come to pass. It has not come to stay. God's going to get you through. Somebody might say, well, what if somebody has a terminal illness and then they die? Hey, if they're believers in Jesus Christ, they haven't died. They've moved out of that frail, disease-ridden body into a glorified heavenly body that's never going to know any pain or any suffering. Oh, we don't weep for them. They won. They have overcome to the nth degree. And so God gets us through all these things. And Paul was saying, you know, we've been troubled. We've been comforted. Then he gives them an example. So in verses 8 through 11, we read, for example, this is what Paul went through. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, Asia back then was the region of what is today modern-day Turkey, in which also was the city of Ephesus. And the trouble in Asia that he's talking about was indeed what happened in Ephesus. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. I know what despair is, but I don't think I personally, well, wait, there are the, maybe once, where I kind of came to that place to where I thought, oh, this is it. I'm done. There's no hope. And Paul was in that place. Maybe some of you have been in that place. But good news, you're not still there, right? You made it through. And here you are, which means God still has a plan for you. You know, if God didn't have a plan for you right now, you wouldn't be here. You'd be done. You'd be with him in heaven. But because you're here, God has a plan for you. And Paul's talking about, I was in that place. It looked really bad. Demetrius and his idol-making crew were after my head. And even after that uproar ceased, somebody still put a hit out on Paul. Imagine that. To find out that there's a hit squad after you. It was so terrifying that Paul, again, he said, we despaired even of life. He was going to go to the harbor to sail across to Corinth, but he found out that there were assassins waiting for him at the harbor. And that's why he decided to go north on foot. Verse 9, it says, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. You know, they were after me. You know, Guido, Lefty, Youngblood, they're all after me. That we should not trust in ourselves. And that's the point. Had the sentence of death. God allowed this. Don't you think God could have intervened at any time? Is not the God of the universe much bigger than anything that happens here on earth? And if God doesn't like some of the decisions that people are making, he could take them out like that. Easily could, but he hasn't. Why? There's a bigger purpose that we don't see. There is a bigger picture that many times we cannot see. And such was the case here of Paul. We were despaired even of life. And what happened was we learned that, oh, we can't trust ourselves. We want to do this, and that's going to lead to death. We want to do this, that'll lead to death. So right now, I'm forced to simply trust God. I'm forced to trust God. Nothing else I can do. And again, I remember one incident where when I was younger in high school, I didn't have a lot of pimples. I would usually get one or two big boils. They would all gang up together into one. And I had this one. I still have a scar in my arm here. And I don't want to be disgusting, but it was disgusting. And it was really it was like this big around, seriously, you know, this tall. And I had these blue lines running up from my arm, blood poisoning lines going down across my chest. And of course, I go to the emergency room and the doctor says, we got to treat this now or you'll die. It was, in his mind, very serious. And so I said, okay. I was a Christian, new Christian. I said, well, God, you got to help me. You know, otherwise, here I come. Ready or not, here I come. And the Lord wasn't ready for me, obviously. So, no, just like the fish that you don't want, you throw it back. So he did, and here I am today. So we had no choice. We had to trust God. But is there any better place to be? There's no better place to be. In that place of realizing, I can't do anything. It has to be God. And he says, you know, we can trust him because it says there in verse 9, God who raises the dead. I mean, isn't that enough proof for how trustworthy God is? He raised the dead. Gets my vote. Who delivered us from so great a death. You know, he wasn't in Ephesus anymore. He was in Macedonia. And does deliver us. He had problems there in Macedonia. In whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Notice the progression. He's delivered us. He is delivering us. And he will still deliver us. I have found the longer that a person walks with Jesus, the more their faith will grow. They've seen how God has delivered them from problems in the past. They see Jesus delivering them presently, and therefore they can trust that Jesus will deliver them in the future. If you're saying, Lord, increase my faith, the key is so simple. The way to that is so simple. It's simply this. Just walk as close to Jesus as you possibly can. And over time, you'll see his deliverance, and you'll know that he will deliver, and your faith will grow. And another thing we can do is to get others praying for you. Verse 11, you also helping us together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So Paul is saying, you know, I know I'm going to be delivered because God raises the dead and y'all are praying for me. How do our prayers affect things in heaven and on earth? I don't know, but I know they do. I don't know exactly how it is God is able to take the prayers of his people and somehow affect change, but he promises that that is true. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When God's people gather together, Jesus said, if you two or three gather together and agree in my name, it will be done for them. And we do that in prayer. So if anyone's plagued with problems, pray and get others to pray as well. Now in verses 12 through 14, we read about Paul's pure motives. For our boasting is this. Now this letter in 2 Corinthians is much less corrective than 1 Corinthians. In fact, we're going to see Paul kind of opening his heart up to the Corinthians in this place. He was so glad that for the most part, many had repented and were doing right, and he had this love for them. He really, really had a love for the people, and it comes through in this letter. In fact, he even says that he boasts of them to other churches. Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. So Paul, first of all, is declaring that his motives before them were pure. Why? Because there were some in Corinth still questioning his motives, but they couldn't have been more wrong. Paul reminded them beforehand that when he first came to Corinth, he didn't demand a salary, but in fact earned his living by making tents. He found a couple that also were tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, and so they made tents during the day so that Paul could preach the gospel to the Corinthians free of charge. And so it was very clear from the beginning that Paul was not after their money, but he sincerely was concerned about their souls. And so here he's saying, you know, the grace of God toward you, I didn't take a paycheck from you in order to prove that I'm sincerely concerned about your souls. Verse 13, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. It's not like he was giving them new revelation. He's just trying to remind them of the things that were true and things they should have been doing. And sometimes that's what Bible study is, isn't it? To be reminded of the things that we know are true. We might say to ourselves, well, I've heard that before. Okay, but are you still doing it? And it's important to be reminded that we might not just be hearers only, but actual doers of the word. And so that's what he's doing here, reminding of these things. Now, I trust you will understand even to the end, verse 14, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul was proud of them, and he hoped that they were proud of him, and that one day when we step into the presence of God, the Corinthians would say, Jesus, thank you for sending Paul to us. And Paul would say, Jesus, thank you for sending me to the Corinthians. They would boast of each other in that day. In verses 15 through 24, it was good that Paul didn't come earlier. Good for the Corinthians, Paul didn't come earlier. And in this confidence that one day I'm going to boast of you before the Lord, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, you know, a second visit from Paul, more ministry. To pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. That's what he originally intended to do. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh? I want to come to visit you because the weather's nice. No, that wasn't his plan. Or that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. That I should say yes, but then actually live out a no? Is that how I plan? Paul wasn't a politician. See, politicians tell people what they want to hear. But Paul was telling people what really he planned to do, what they needed to hear. In verse 18, he says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. It wasn't giving mixed messages. God doesn't speak in contradictions, and neither did Paul. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus. And as we saw last time, Silvanus was very likely the pastor of the church there in Corinth. By me, Silvanus, and Timothy. It was not yes and no, but in him was yes. So in God, it's always, you know, he always keeps his word. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You can bank on God's word. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. There's no arguing with God. There's no negotiating with God. His word is forever settled. It is the only thing that will judge us, the only standard by which we must live and give an account of ourselves. Sincerity is not going to win the day. We live in a world, in our culture, that's all about sincerity, all about, well, I believe this strongly in my heart. I sincerely believe this is right for me. That's the culture in which we live. That's not going to carry the day. What's going to carry the day is the Word of God. Did we believe according to what the Bible says? Did we do what the Word of God says? Sincerity is good as long as we sincerely believe the Bible, as long as we are sincere about doing the things in the Word of God. But having strong personal faith is not going to win the day. You know, when I was younger, and I remember in my math class, I was very sincere about the answers I gave. Some of them were wrong. And it's true with people's faith systems of today. There are a lot of sincere people who believe in different things, but they're wrong. If they're not trusting in the Jesus of the Bible, they are wrong. How can you say that? Jesus rose from the dead. That's how I can say that. And that ends all argument. He rose from the dead. Therefore, he's right, and any other system that contradicts faith in Jesus Christ is wrong. Now, I don't mean that to insult a person, but I mean that to sincerely wake up a person and to say, hey, look, Jesus rose from the dead. You need to sincerely change your belief system and trust in Jesus, because sincerity of itself is not going to win the day. The only way to heaven is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. And if a person sincerely believes in Buddha or Hinduism or Islam or any other religious system, they're wrong. Because they're not trusting in the God of the Bible. They're not trusting in Jesus who died and rose from the dead. But those of us who do trust in Jesus, we are given many precious promises in His Word. And He doesn't promise us something and then deliver something else. We can bank on God's promises because God keeps His Word. Verse 21, now He who establishes us with you in Christ, so there was that connection that God did, and has anointed us, is God. It's the Lord who put us together, and it's the Lord who has anointed me to minister to you, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So Paul is building the case that his faith is sincere, his ministry toward them is sincere, and that they should receive it. People should not be questioning Paul's sincerity and his authority. Jesus had established that connection. Jesus anointed him as a minister. Jesus had sealed him with the Holy Spirit, whereby Paul manifested the power of the Spirit among them. And so Paul, in verse 23, says, moreover, in light of all this evidence, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. If Paul had crossed the sea quickly over to Corinth, it would have gotten ugly. It would have been a throwdown. It would have been a huge confrontation between him and those who are rebelling against what he had previously taught. So he says, it's a good thing I did not come to you beforehand. And then verse 24, he says, but not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for you, for your joy. For by faith you stand. You have your own faith. I have my own faith. You know, Paul's saying, I do not want to micromanage your faith, but I want to make sure you're still in the faith. And so we're co-laborers, and whoever is in the faith will have that joy. Now, in 1 Corinthians, you'll remember that Paul warned them that if they didn't straighten up, he would come and clean house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love? And a spirit of gentleness. So there are lots of problems that he addressed in 1 Corinthians, sent that letter to them, warning them in that letter that if you don't clean up your act, I'm going to come to you with a rod, with the power of God, and you're not going to like it. So that's why he gave the church some time. The Spirit would not allow Paul to go from Ephesus directly to Corinth. But the Spirit allowed that death sentence so that he would have to travel by foot and take many more months before he got to Corinth to give people in Corinth the time to repent and get right so that Paul wouldn't have to come heavy-handedly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we read, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. So he didn't want to come there and have it to be this heavy-handed confrontation. He didn't want to have to use the power of the Spirit. Remember, Peter did. Remember how the Lord revealed to Peter that this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, were lying about how much they sold a piece of property for and how much money they were giving to the church? They were lying about that? It didn't go well for Ananias and Sapphira, did it? Peter said, you have not lied to men, you've lied to God. And immediately, Ananias dropped down dead. That's cleaning house right there, isn't it? And so young men came and they took up his body and took him out to bury him. Well, his wife had no idea what was going on. She comes bebopping in later on, and Peter said, Sapphira, please tell me, is this really the amount of money that you sold your property for? And the problem wasn't the amount or the fact that they were holding back some. That's fine. But the problem was they were trying to lie to the rest of the church, saying they were giving more than they really were. That was a problem. And she said, "Yo, yeah, that's the amount. That's right. That's all we could get for it." And he says, "Why is it that you have conspired together with your husband to lie to God? Behold, the feet of the young men who just carried your husband out are coming here to carry you out as well. and she dropped down dead. And then they carried her out and buried her, and the Bible says, and great fear fell upon the church. No kidding. And Paul maybe was concerned. If I get to Corinth and they haven't straightened up, maybe God's going to start doing some Ananias and Sapphira things here. And that wouldn't be good. So he was glad that he didn't come right away, but gave them time to clean up their act. And we'll pick up next week in chapter 2. But before we close out, I want to restate some living lives for Jesus lessons. Living lives for Jesus lessons that we can glean from this chapter. Number one, God allows us to go through sufferings for at least two reasons. Number one, that we might know personally that He is the God of all comforts. Number two, that we might then comfort others with the comforts we have received from God. So it's ministry to us, that it might be ministry through us. So that's why God allows suffering. Lesson number two, over time, God increases our faith as we simply walk close with Jesus. We see that He delivers us from problems in the past, that He is at work now delivering us, and He has promised that He will deliver us in the future. So God increases our faith as we continue to walk with Him. Number three, when people pray, God does great things. God works when His people pray. And finally, the fourth lesson, and I'm sure there are many others, but this is what I have here. Our plans might not necessarily jive with God's plans. Therefore, it is important that we remain flexible to His leading so that we won't be broken when God changes our plans. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for these and many other living lives for Jesus lessons that You have just given to us this morning. Because, Lord, if it's just knowledge that we receive, then what good is it? But, Lord, these are things that we might know in our minds and live out with our lives. Lord, many of us are going through intense sufferings right now, and those who aren't will eventually go through some intense sufferings. There is no escaping it. And, Lord, the goal is not to claim them away, to by faith cast out the demon of suffering or some other sort of nonsense that is being perpetrated upon the church. But the goal is to know You, the Father of mercies, the God of all comforts, who brings us through these hard times, so that we then, Lord, can grow in our faith and be able to encourage others in their faith when they're struggling. And so, Lord, You say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so, Lord, we're counting it all joy. It's a joy for us to know that these things have come to us because You want to show Yourself strong so that we then can testify of how strong You are. Strength and weakness. When we are weak, then You are strong. Despairing of life, and it's then that You come along and You save us. And so, Lord, help us to learn how to get to the end of ourselves, that You might be all in all, that You might be able to get us through these hard, difficult things that life throws at us. Oh, Lord, we're hoping for heaven. We are praying for Your return and You delivering us from the sin-cursed world. But until then, we trust that You will never leave us nor forsake us. And You've given to us the indwelling of the Spirit, the seal by which you have guaranteed that You are always present with us. So thank You. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Let's stand for another closing song.